right, good morning, everyone. If you would, turn to your psalm books, to psalm number 224. There shall be showers of blessing. That'll be song number 224. There shall be, and I just pray that we can glorify your name and be praising your name with the right spirit. And I just also ask that you fill the preacher with the spirit so he can preach your word and edify us and help us at ears to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, next song, we're going to turn to page 410, Faith is a Victory. That's 410, Faith is the Victory. 410.
Amen. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand nice and high, and the usher over here will give one to you. Brother Duncan over here will get one. So right here, if you would open the bulletin, you'll see the service time's right there. You know, we're having our Sunday morning service right time. If you also would come back this evening, we're having another one at 5:30 p.m. And this Wednesday evening, we're having one at 7 p.m., all right? So just, so right here below that, we have the church-wide soul winning. At Sunday this afternoon at 2 p.m., you know, Pastor Joe's holding has a time there. Tuesday at 10:30 a.m., there's a lady soul winning. Tuesday at 6 p.m. with Brother Steve Malton, and Wednesday at 5:15 with Pastor Shelley. Friday at 6 p.m. with Brother Steve Malton, and Saturday at 9:30 p.m., or a.m., rather, Brother Duncan is holding one. And for the church-wide soul winning, if you just meet up at the building, you know, you don't have to know how to go soul winning. We'll meet you up with someone. We'll pair you up with someone that already knows how to go soul winning so you can get out there. And for the regional soul winning, we have the times listed as well. Monday, 5:30 p.m., Brother Philip Milstead's holding one in Dallas. Saturday at 10:30 a.m., Brother Jason West is holding one in Hearst. And myself, I'm holding one at Dallas at 10:30 a.m. And then every first and third Saturday, Brother Matt Illy is holding one in Azle. And the way the regional soul winning works, if you want to be a part of that, just meet any one of these men after the service and just talk with him, and he'll text you the location before they go out there, all right? And also, we have the nursing home issue right there. However, it's been temporarily suspended due to COVID-19. And to the right, we have the soul-winning baptism totals. Make just a great job and keep up the good work, as far as that goes. We also have a prayer list for our expecting ladies, and we have the names listed there as well. And below that, we have the Bible memory passage. We're at week 4 of 8 in Psalms 138, verse 4. And children 18 and under who quote this week's memory verse to a non-relative church member will receive a special prize, or actually will receive an ice cream, and they'll receive it every Wednesday, all right? And also, anyone who can quote the entire passage, word perfect, to a non-relative church member or non-relative usher or Pastor Shelley will receive a ice or special prize, all right? Also, if you have any prayer requests, you can email them to steadfastbaptistkgv.gmail.com. And every Wednesday, we've been going over the prayer request. All right. Make sure you here's the thing, by the way, the prayer requests work. If it's a continual prayer request, you need to submit it every week. All right. You know, sometimes people have stuff that's very ongoing. It's an ongoing issue or struggle. Just make sure you're emailing every week so that we know, you know, that it needs to be prayed for continually, because sometimes you have stuff that's already been resolved and, you know, it'll be on the prayer list for months, but, you know, the prayer's already been answered, right? So just make sure you keep up with that. And in the back side, we have the prayer list as well with the request. Also, we're having the Mighty Men's Conference this week at Riverbend Retreat Center in Glen Rose, Texas. It's going to be held this Thursday and Friday, so that's June 18th to 20th. And Pastor Shelley's already sent out an email, you know, about the details of the trip. So if you're part of that, the email, please, and if you have any more questions or if you haven't received the email, you know, contact Pastor Shelley at steadfastbaptistkgv@gmail.com. And also, we just have a list of reminders, I guess, just the things to keep in mind. If you give your child any food, whether it be snacks or gum, you know, make sure you supervise them while they enjoy it, all right? And another thing about that, this is a new rule. There's going to be no sharing between children, because we've had a case where someone was choking on a snack that one kid lent it to another, and we just want to minimize that problem. You also got to think, too. You know, let's say if your child has a snack and he shares it with someone else and they have an allergy, you know, that could be a big problem too, all right? Another thing, you think about gum, right? And make sure they're not sticking the gum under the seat, okay? You know, that kind of stuff happens too. You know, every church has that issue. Make sure you're supervising when they do that, all right? Also, the mother baby rooms are open again. You know, please use them when necessary, all right? And the mom needs to be with a baby or toddler at all times. And again, it's a mother baby room. It's supposed to be to train your child, all right? That's the purpose of it, so that they can get to the point where they can sit in the service, all right? It's not a mother, you know, babysitting room. And what I mean by that is that you need to be present with your child at all times, all right? You know, don't just drop them off there and go off in the service. No, you need to be present with them. You need to be supervising. You need to make sure that they are fine, all right? You need to keep eyes on them at all times. And also, another reminder, no food is allowed in the mother baby room areas. I guess they've had a problem recently where people have been bringing snacks in there and it's been getting all over the floor. You know, sometimes the baby will crawl around. Babies will eat anything, okay? You know, if they see a goldfish there, it doesn't matter if it's been there for 2 hours, 2 months, they're going to eat it, all right? So make sure, you know, if you need a snack, you just, those two areas, the toddler sitting room and the mother baby room, that's off limits for that, all right? And that's pretty much it as far as announcements go. Are there any more announcements that I'm not aware of? Okay. With that being said, turn, if you would, in your songbook to 236, no, not one, 236.
No, not one.
236. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. Friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. so dark, but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a prayer like the holy Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Did ever Saint find his friend forsaken?
While the offering plates are being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5.
Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the Bible reads, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begat a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points, as he came, shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor which he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this chance to come here to gather together, hear the preaching, teaching of your word. And I pray that you bless Brother Jeff Goodwin right now. Fill him with your spirit as he gets ready to preach the word of God, and help us to have open hearts, receptive minds, and ears to be ready to see the word of God, so that we can go out of this building becoming better Christians and to better serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I always consider it a great honor and a blessing to be able to preach the word of God. And it's even great honor knowing that Pastor Shelley at any moment could call upon a handful of preachers, and they're able to get up here, they're gifted, and they're able to edify the congregation. And so that's my hope this morning, to edify the saints. And we're here in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. I want you to look down at verse number 1, where the Bible reads, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil." Verse 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth." And then the Bible says, "Therefore, for this reason, let thy words be few." And that's the title of this morning's sermon, "Let thy words be few." And the first thing I want to point out about this message, about this subject, is this isn't my personal preference. This isn't some personality quirk where you could say, well, that's just your personality and I have my personality. No, we're going to see that this is a truth from God's Word, and we're going to see that this is God's preference. And if you don't already know, the things that God prefers are always right. God prefers everything that is right. And you know, another title for this sermon could be just be choosing our words wisely. You know, it could be being slow to speak. The Bible mentions all these things, and we're going to look at some places here early on just to get a foundation that this is something that is mentioned quite often in the Bible. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter number 10, just a book back in your Bible. Proverbs chapter number 10, and look down at verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 10. It says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." Now, the wanteth there means there lacks not sin. And it's saying a person who is full of words, you can be sure what's coming out of their mouth is sinful. It's not always right. It's not always truthful. But the second half of that verse says, "But he that refraineth his lips is wise," meaning the person whose words are few, that person is wise in the sight of God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Look down at verse number 27 of Proverbs chapter 17. It says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." So we know that a person who has knowledge according to God is someone who spares their words. They're few with their words. They're not hasty to speak. And it says in verse 28, it says, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." The Bible even says that a fool, when he remains quiet, people consider him to be wise. And, you know, what is the book of Proverbs all about? Well, in chapter 1, it talks about how Proverbs is a book that's going to impart unto us wisdom, and it's going to give us knowledge, and it's going to give us understanding. And it's really going to give us understanding and wisdom and knowledge just in everyday things that we encounter. You know, it's going to give us, you know, ways that God wants us to conduct our life and how he wants us to behave ourselves. There's a couple more places I want to look. Proverbs 29. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 29. Look at verse number 20 of Proverbs 29. The Bible reads, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words," meaning quick to speak? The Bible says there's more hope of a fool than of him. The Bible says a fool's fool, you know, someone who takes foolishness to the extreme is someone who is rash with their mouth. They're quick to speak. They're just always voicing their opinion. Everything that comes to their mind, they're quick to say it. They have no bridle. They have no refrain. They're just quick to say what's on their mind. And God's saying there's more hope for a fool than of that person. Very strong words. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Look down at verse number 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. The Bible says, "Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler," meaning someone who just rambles on, "is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness." Verse 14, "A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell?" Again, God is saying that a fool is like a serpent with poison on their tongue. And a babbler, they're spewing poison out of their mouth because they have no wisdom. They're someone who just opens up their mouth. And the Bible says it begins in foolishness and it ends with mischievous madness. It only gets worse as they continue to speak. I'm going to read for you 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a passage that's directed towards women. It says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." God commands women to be meek and to be quiet. Now that runs contrary to the world's message for women today, that they need to voice their opinion, that they need to be like a man, that they need to, you know, assert themselves. But that's not pleasing to God. And if you're a lady in here and you really want to find favor with your husband and with God, more importantly, then you need to be someone who's quiet, a quiet spirit. And there's nothing that brings me more joy. I could work a 20-hour shift and I could come home and I can walk through that door and see my wife in the kitchen, you know, cooking and taking care of the children and singing songs. I'd go out and work another 20 hours if I can just come home and get a taste of that. And, you know, that's a great price in the sight of God. And, you know, I'm just laying a foundation here this morning just to show you that, hey, this is something that's mentioned quite often in the Bible. God has a lot to say about this. And if we want to be wise, we have to let our words be few. James chapter 1, turn with me to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Near the end of the New Testament, verse number 26, the Bible says in verse number 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." That's the last thing I would want said about my religion, that it's vain. You know, a religious person on the surface is someone who goes to church, right? There's someone who, you know, reads the Bible. There's someone who prays, but God is saying that that can be destroyed if that person doesn't bridle their tongue, if that person doesn't, you know, heed God's advice on this, if they don't refrain their lips, then it's vain, meaning it's insignificant. It's without power. It's without substance. Now, this is God's character. God is a God of few words, and I'm going to prove this to you from a couple different angles. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 20, we're introduced to the Ten Commandments. And it's just 10, right? Now, that doesn't mean those are the only commandments from God. There's obviously more commandments that God has, but he gave us 10 major commandments. And if you were to flip back to Exodus chapter 20, it begins in verse 1, I believe, and it ends in verse 17. It doesn't take a whole lot of time to read God's law. And you know, Jesus Christ, and you can turn there, Matthew 22, Jesus Christ, he simplified the law for us. He boiled the law down for us. He made it simpler for us to understand. In the New Testament, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew 22, verse 36, the Bible reads, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus wasn't looking to add more laws. He was looking to simplify them for us. In Colossians chapter number 2, verse 14, the Bible reads, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Hebrews 9:10 says, "Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation." All those carnal ordinances that we read about in the Old Testament, you know, the diverse washings and the meats and the sacrifices, those are done away with. Those were only imposed upon them for that period of time. And we learn that those things were just symbolic. Those were pictures representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's even simplified the law. And when you look to this world and you look to man, man's not ever simplifying the law. He's always adding to it. He's always giving us more commandments. He's always giving us more things to follow, more hoops to jump through, you know, more, you know, T's that we've got to cross and I's that we've got to dot. You know, if only the IRS would heed our Lord Jesus Christ and they would simplify the tax code. Well, how simple do you want the tax code? How about 0%, right? That's pretty simple, right? Everyone can understand that. But that's, man, and you know, people will accuse God of being oppressive. You know, you can number the laws in the Bible. You know, you could come up with a number. It would take a lot of research and it would take some diligence, but you can figure out how many commandments God has. And a number that's thrown out there is 613. And I'm not saying you should take that as gospel truth. That was something that seems to come from Jewish scholars. So I'm not saying that you should take that as the truth, but to me that probably seems in the ballpark. It's probably not some crazy number. So the point I'm trying to make is, you know, God's laws, they're simple. You know, they're easy to understand. There's not many of them. He's not trying to burden us. Now, Jesus Christ, we know, is a man of few words. Look to Matthew 27, Matthew chapter number 27. Look at verse number 11. This is Jesus Christ in the darkest moment of his life. He's delivered up unto the Roman government. He's standing before Pontius Pilate. He's being accused falsely for what he has done. And it says in verse number 11, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." Pilate was probably looking to Jesus Christ to grovel before him, to just beg for mercy, right? To just have words just flowing out of his mouth, just saying, "I'll never do it again. I'm sorry for offending the Jews, and please forgive me." But that's not our Lord. And Pilate, it was an admiration that this man could sit here, he could face all these things and not say a word. And you know what? I'm not saying we should go out and try this. We shouldn't do evil that good may come. But you can tell a lot about a person's character, how they respond in the face of accusations or something that's said negatively about them. If they just immediately lose their cool, you can tell that that person isn't a strong person. But if they're able to keep that in and they're able to bear that, that takes a great deal of strength, especially when you're being called the worst things in the world, as our Lord was. Now, we got a couple other examples in the New Testament of Jesus and how he responded, and his words were few. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. Gospel of John, chapter number 8. Look down at verse number 3. John 8, verse 3, it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground." You know, we don't always have to respond to every stupid thing some idiot tells us. You know, Jesus, he just ignored them, just wrote on the ground, he just went about his business. He didn't have much to say to these wicked people who are just trying to ensnare him. They're just trying to get something out of his mouth so that they could accuse him. You know, another example I can think of is when the Pharisees, they asked Jesus Christ, "By what authority do you do these things?" And Jesus responded by saying, "Well, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of man?" And the Pharisees, they didn't want to answer that because they were between a rock and a hard place. Any way they answered it, they would have, you know, condemned themselves. And Jesus Christ said, "Well, neither do I answer you," right? Jesus Christ, we learn that he wasn't just going about saying everything, and he could have said everything right, but he's given us an example, right? And, you know, Jesus Christ, he was someone who refrained his tongue, right? You know, he was someone who used his words in due season. How about this example? I mean, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the longest sermon is Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that's only 3 chapters. That's not that long. I probably have more sermon notes here than the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. Turn with me to John chapter number 21. John chapter number 21. We're given a contrast here. You know, this message is about letting our words be few. And we're looking at God's character right now, how God is a God who was of few words. John 21, look at verse number 25. This is at the end of the book of John. It says, "And there are also many things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So Jesus' works far exceeded the things that he said, the truths of the Word of God, the truths that he delivered unto us. His works were far greater. And, you know, the Bible, it is a big book, but it's not the largest book in the world. There's many novels out there that man has written that far exceed the Word of God. You know, the Bible is composed of 66 books. It has over 780,000 words. And, you know, that's not terribly long. I mean, thinking of also the fact that a lot of the information we're given names and we're given stories and we're given histories, and those are true, those are confirmed by the Word of God, but those are not, you know, God's words. When someone else is speaking in the Bible, it's not necessarily the Word of God. It's not inspired by God, but we do know that it is true. Now, I missed this point, but going back to it, I wanted to research how many laws there were in the United States. And I pulled up this. This is coming from the Library of Congress. This is a blog from the Library of Congress, and I want to read this for you. And this was written by the senior legal research specialist at the Library of Congress. And this person says, "At the reference desk, we are frequently asked to estimate the number of federal laws in force. However, trying to tally this number is nearly impossible," she says, or he says. "If you think the answer to this question can be found in the volumes of the statutes at large, you're partially correct. The statutes at large is a compendium that includes all the federal laws passed by the U.S. Congress. However, a total count of laws passed does not account for the fact that some laws are completely new, some are passed to amend existing laws, and others completely repeal old laws. Moreover, this set does not include any case law or regulatory provisions that have the force of law. And I'm going to jump down in this, and it goes on to say that there's other laws. You know, just asking a person how many federal laws there are, they're basically saying, well, we can't possibly know because we have all these volumes, but then after, if we even had the ability to search through all these volumes, then we'd have to go over here and look up case law, and we'd have to look up these treaties, and we'd have to look up all these other things to get an accurate count. And they say at the Library of Congress that there's 51 titles in multiple volumes. And there was an attempt made in the early 1980s to tally this up. This was in 1982. The Justice Department tried to determine the total number of criminal laws, and this is just at the federal level, in a project that lasted 2 years. So 2 years of them just fully devoting their time and their energy to this, having, you know, all the money in the world because the government can just print it. And this guy, he was tasked with it. His name is Ronald Gaynor. He was a Justice Department official, and this was considered the most exhaustive attempt to count the number of federal criminal laws. And after he attempted this, there was an article written about it in the Wall Street Journal about the project, and it says, this is quoting him, "This effort came as part of a long and ultimately failed campaign to persuade Congress to revise the criminal code, which by the 1980s was scattered among 50 titles, they now have 51, and 23,000 pages of federal law. Or as Mr. Gaynor characterized this fruitless project, you will have died and been resurrected three times and still not have an answer to this question." So this guy is wrong on doctrine, right? You know, there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust, right? That's it. It's appointed on the men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But he's just sarcastically saying you'd have to die and then be born again and die and be born again and die and be born again. And you know what? You still don't have enough time to answer that question. And, you know, it made me think of how the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Hopefully Mr. Gaynor, after realizing how oppressive man is and how his laws are, you know, oppressive and how really it's the laws of the devil, hopefully this drove Mr. Gaynor to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn with me to Job chapter number 19. Go to Job chapter number 19. We're going to look at the power of words. You know, the sermon's about letting our words be few. And you say, well, why should we let our words be few? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about the power of the things that come out of our mouth. We're in Job 19. Look at verse number 1. "Then Job answered and said, how long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. You're not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange unto me." Job, in his most trying time, the thing that upset him the most were the things that other people were saying to him. It vexed him. It broke his soul even more. Turn with me to Psalms chapter number 52. Psalms chapter number 52. Look at verse number 2. "The tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue." Words can devour. Words can destroy. Look at verse number 21 of Psalm 55. The Bible reads, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." You know, words that we use, they can be like a sword that just pierces someone. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. We're looking at how powerful the things that we say can be. And God places a far greater emphasis, I believe, on the negative aspect of that. And of course, there is a positive aspect of that, that would be speaking words of edification and speaking words of comfort. But you can find a lot more places in the Bible where God is warning about how the things that often come out of our mouths are destructive. You know, that they do devour, they do cause more harm than good. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. The things you say, the things that come out of your mouth, they can trap you. You can be holden by the things that you say. You can promise to do something, and you know those words can in return swallow you up when you can't, you know, put your money where your mouth is later on when push comes to shove. So we have to be careful because we can't just utter anything before God. We can't just utter anything before man, because these things can and will be used against you in the court of law. Don't talk to police, okay? You know, don't talk to police. They're not your friend, okay? They work for the government, and, you know, that's my political advice to you. There's a good documentary, by the way, Don't Talk to the Police. So, and it came from a legal counsel, by the way. Proverbs 15, look at Proverbs 15. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Words spoken illy, spoken quickly, can cause a lot of grief. They can stir up anger in people. Proverbs chapter number 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Words have the power to heal, they have the power to bring life, and they also have the power to destroy, they have the power to bring death. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter number 26, look at verse number 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You can say things that cause wounds in a person that take a long time to heal, the Bible says. It goes down into the innermost part of their belly. That's not something that just heals overnight. That's going to take time. And, you know, I think of this context in the aspect of marriage. You know, marriages tend to go south when both parties refuse to refrain their lips. They just speak whatever's on their mind because they're so comfortable with that person and they feel that they can just say whatever they want to them. But the Bible tells us that there's some things that are said that it takes a long time to recover from. Let's go to James chapter number 3. This is probably the chapter to look to in the Bible about the tongue, about our words, about things that are spoken. James chapter number 3, look at verse number 5. The Bible reads, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell, for every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." What a powerful passage. God is saying the tongue is like a fire. It can destroy. It doesn't care what's in its path if it's not reined in. You know, if you don't, you know, if you just go about setting fires, it's going to cause great destruction. It's a deadly poison. The things that come out are going to cause a lot of harm. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We're just looking at what God has to say about this topic. And to go back to what I said first, you know, this is not my preference. This is something that God places a great emphasis on. And it's something that we have to adopt if we want to be pleasing in the sight of God. Look at verse number 24 of Acts 15. We're just looking at some of the things that words can cause, the harm that they can do. It says in verse number 24, "For as much as we heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." You know, why can you hate someone with such great hatred, someone who subverts the word of God, someone who teaches a person wrong things about the Bible? It's because the Bible teaches that you're subverting that person's soul. You're troubling that person so much to the very inner core of their being when you tell them lies, that they have to turn from their wicked ways in order to be saved, that they have to be circumcised, that they have to keep the law of Moses, that they have to repent of all their sins in order for God to save them. That troubles people, saved and unsaved, because they know that that's not possible. Right. A realistic person, a reasonable person, knows that that's not possible. But what are they doing? They're subverting, meaning they're undermining the word of God. They're placing their own commandments above what God has said to be saved. And what God has said to be saved is just to believe on his son, just to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Titus 1, verses 10, it says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision," that would be the Jews, "whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." A great characteristic of the wicked, of the false prophet, is that they're full of words, right? They just say whatever's on their mind. They attribute that as the word of God. And if you were ever to listen to one of these people, you notice it starts out like it says in Proverbs, where we read how it begins in foolishness and it ends in mischievous madness. It begins in foolishness because they're just giving their stories. You know, their neat stories and their cool stories and their funny stories. And they're just trying to lather you up and build you up. And that's like the best part of their sermon, because then they like try to interpret the word of God for you, what God has said. And that's where it becomes mischievous madness, when they take things out of context and they try and get you to think that salvation is of works. It's by turning over, you know, a new leaf. It's about changing your lifestyle. And, you know, God has a lot to say about the wicked and about how they're full of words. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 6. We're going to see some attributes of evil people. They love to speak, and they love to hear themselves speak, by the way. And they never like to preach to you the word of God. They like to just give you stories and anecdotal stories. And look at Matthew 6, verse 7. The Bible says, "When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask them." Jesus Christ is saying here that when we pray, we don't need to be like the heathen that are just chanting things over and over again, because they think that by saying these things over and over again, they're going to be heard for their much speaking. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 22. The Bible says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And I believe this is talking about the great throne judgment. And these people that are standing before the Lord here, these were false prophets. These were people who were preaching in his name. And they had just been in hell. They were taken up out of hell. And instead of shutting their mouth before the Lord, instead of begging and pleading for mercy, they're running their mouth at him before God, before his white throne. That's because the wicked, they can't refrain their tongue. They're so prideful, they're so boastful, and nothing is going to stop them except when they're cast into the lake of fire and into outer darkness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. We're just looking at the wicked. We're getting a contrast. The wicked love to be full of words. Look at verse 14 of Matthew 23. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." They just for a pretense, for a show. You know, politicians love to do this. They love to preach very long. They love to get up there and speak for an hour and 2 hours. And to any person who has their ear exercised to pick up on these things, it's garbage, right? It starts in garbage and it ends even worse than that. But the average person, they're simple and they think, oh, he's speaking a lot. He must be saying things that are great, things that are full of wisdom, things that are full of truth. And they're like, well, I just got to believe him then, because he's full of words, right? He has a lot of things to say. This person must know what they're talking about. Let's go to Jude, the end of your New Testament, right before the book of Revelation. Look at Jude, verse number 9. It says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." That's all he said. "The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in the feast of your charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea." Notice this, foaming out their own shame. How do they foam out their own shame? Out of their own mouth. "Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Verse 16, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words." Reminds me of a guy who was thrown out of here for being a loser, Adam Fannin. And everyone who was responding to him, they were using the Bible. They were using the words of the Lord to show what was right and what was wrong. But what did he do? He liked to make 30-minute videos just full of flattery, full of fluff, full of garbage, right? Full of just things just trying to make him seem like he's the victim. He's depressed. And, you know, that's just an attribute of the wicked. They love to talk. They love to have these great swelling words. And, you know, it not ought to be amongst God's people, but God warns that it can be. And how are we going to improve in this area of life? You may say, "I feel like this sermon is directed towards me." Well, the sermon is always directed towards you, because when God speaks, he speaks to everyone, right? He's speaking to me. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to all of us. And so don't take it personal. But God gives us instructions in the Bible how we can, you know, be few, not be hasty in our words, be careful about what we say. So, you know, let's look to the Word of God for help. Let's go to James chapter number 1. And notice what it says in James chapter number 1. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." What does that say next? "Slow to speak, slow to wrath." So before we're ever to say anything, God wants us to be quick to hear. He wants us to put that sense above the sense, you know, above the ability to talk, right? Above talking. And so how can we can improve is just to become better hearers. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 17, it says, "Bow down thy ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thy heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips." And so God is saying here that, you know, we should bow down our ear. We should be ready to listen and to the words of the wise. Of course, we got to be careful who we listen to. But we should put this before wanting to speak. We should always be someone who is more willing to listen than to talk. Ecclesiastes, where we began, it said, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." So we need to actively, anytime we come into the house of God, we need to actively listen to what's being preached, no matter who's up here. And twofold, you need to judge for yourself the things that are being said are true. I don't care if you trust the person up here, if you think they're a good person. Everyone is going to say something amiss, and you have to judge for yourself that. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you're listening, right? If you're actively listening and you're partaking. And it says, you know, the sacrifice of fools would be the person that turns this off, right? And they just want to talk, and that, you know, the singing's going on and they're just talking. And the Bible says they consider not that they do evil, right? So it's something that God does not approve of when, you know, we're not active listeners. The Bible says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So this person is just quick to answer before he even hears it. And to me, there's really nothing more annoying when you're talking to someone and you can just kind of tell that they're only listening to you just so then they can say something, you know. And, you know, I usually just leave because, you know, I'll just say to myself, well, it's what I got to say. It's not that important. And so if they don't want to listen, then I don't want to say anything. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. So the first point I want to make is that we need to become better listeners. We need to put that before our desire to just say what's ever on our mind. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter number 50. Look at verse number 4. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. Notice this, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. This wise person here, he wakes up with the desire to hear first before he speaks. And notice it says that, you know, he's speaking a word in season, meaning in due season, in appropriate time, in the appropriate manner. And, you know, this is a challenge for every single person. And we're going to see that in the New Testament. Turn back to James chapter 3. This is an apostle writing this to us in James chapter 3. And whenever I read this, I think that James is kind of indicating that, you know, he has a problem in this area. James chapter number 3, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters," meaning, you know, teachers over many, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And he's including himself in this. He's saying, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." He's saying here that this perfect man that's able to bridle the whole body, it's rare. And he's saying that, you know, even someone like myself, an apostle who has great knowledge, I shouldn't just go around just trying to be everyone's master, trying to be everyone's instructor, because eventually I'm going to offend, and I'm going to offend all eventually. And so it takes great discipline to, you know, bridle that tongue. And even if we do have great knowledge like James did, you know, we need to learn when to speak and when not to speak. And, you know, the Bible says, "Give an answer to every man that asketh thee." And I know I've made this mistake before, and I'll be honest, where you learn a lot of Bible and you just want to teach it to everyone, right? Whether they want to listen or not. And you're like, well, no, you're going to hear this. And you think, like, everywhere you go, there's like a pulpit in front of you. And, you know, like, let's turn, okay, I know the answer to that. Come on, turn with me to the Bible. You know, Psalms 91, come on, listen up. But you know what? My advice is that if a person doesn't want to come to church, they're not going to want to hear the Word of God. So they're going to have to fix that first. They're going to want to have the desire to hear God. Otherwise, you know, you're just offending all and you're making things more difficult. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So first we have to develop, you know, being a better listener, being someone who's ready to hear more. But then we just need to ask for God's help. You know, the Bible says, you know, that we should ask, we should seek, and we should knock. And this is a good principle just for every area of our life. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 19. First, we can become better listeners. Then we can ask God for his help. Look at what it says in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 12. The Bible says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a great prayer, right? He's saying, just let, Lord, let me not be guilty of those presumptuous sins, that great transgression. Help me, Lord, to bridle my tongue, that I don't say anything that's going to cause someone to be offended for the wrong reasons and not in due season. Turn with me to Job chapter number 9. It says something very similar. Job 9, verse 14. Job speaking, how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Job was someone who thought about what he was going to say. He chose out his words wisely. And that leads me to my next point. If we ask God, then we have to seek, right? We're asking, we're acknowledging that there's a problem, we're asking for his help, but then where does this seeking come in? Well, turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Go back to Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. Because it's not that we just don't want to talk at all, right? That's not what the Bible's teaching, right? But when we do speak, we want it to be with wisdom, we want it to be controlled, we want it to be measured. We don't just want to utter everything that's on our mind. Look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. It says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. I love what it says there. It says, that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So just to learn how to speak wisely, you need to be someone who knows what the Bible says, right? And when we speak, the Bible says we should speak as the oracles of God, meaning that the things that come out of our mouth, they should be truths from the Bible. And of course, that's the people who want to listen to them, you know, to go back to what I said earlier. But Solomon was someone, he just sought out the right things to say at the right time. He was diligent in that. He sought after that. And the knocking, what would the knocking be? Well, I believe the knocking is just referencing doing. And by the way, ask, seek, knock, that's a perfect soul-winning advice there. You ask, you seek, you knock on the doors, right? You ask for souls, then you seek them out, and then you knock on their door, and you find them. Turn with me to James chapter number 3. This would be the knocking. This would be the doing portion of it. Look what it says. We read a lot of this, but look what it says in verse number 13. It says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? It says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You know, it's saying that our actions, the things that we do, are often more weightier than the things that we say. And it's saying this wise person, this is a person who will show out of a good conversation. And that right there, that word doesn't mean out of his mouth. It means out of his manner of living. And it's saying out of his manner of living, he is, you know, he's going to reveal more than if he were just to say everything that was on his mind. It would be more powerful. His works would be weightier than the things that came out of his mouth. And the Bible will contrast oftentimes talking with doing. And go back to James number 1. He says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. And what that means is talk is cheap, right? It leads to poverty, but in all labor there is profit, meaning doing things is more profitable than talking about them. James 1, look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but notice this, a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And, you know, me as a man, and maybe men are like this, but I find it very difficult to be actively doing something and then talking about it. Like, I'll be at the workplace, and I'll be trying to do something, and I'll be, like, really involved in what I'm doing, and then someone will, you know, come up and interrupt, and then I always end up making mistakes then. And that's just me. I don't know if you're like that too, but I struggle to do both at once. And so I take these verses to heart here where it just says, you know, just be a doer of the work and, you know, just put your nose to the grindstone and, you know, the talk of the lips, it tendeth only to penury. 1 John chapter number 3, it says, in verse 18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know, I could say that I love you. You know, we can be someone, we can talk a lot, but if I don't love you indeed, meaning I don't pray for you, and if a time of need comes up, you know, the Bible teaches I don't really love you. You know, the words would be cheap. But, you know, conversely, maybe we're someone we don't see eye to eye and we don't get along too well, but if I'm praying for you and if a need comes up, then that's real love, the Bible's saying, you know, and that's not something that is in word and tongue, but it's in deed and it's in truth. And so what is this sermon about? Well, you know, it's about letting our words be few. It's about choosing our words wisely. It's about being someone who is an active listener and not someone who is a fool. And the Bible says, you know, people who speak a lot, they're wicked and they're foolish, right? And those two usually go hand in hand. And so if we as God's children, we want to be wise, you know, we have to be careful with our words, you know, and there's so many admonitions. And I just wanted to cover a lot of the Bible this morning just to see that this is something that's greatly emphasized, that this isn't just one or two verses that you can pick out, but that this is something that is very important in the sight of God. And in the world that we live, it makes it difficult because we have access to all these social media outlets and we can just say whatever we want, whenever we want. And it used to be that you had to have face-to-face interactions, but now you have Facebook-to-Facebook interactions. And people can just go on there and they can just say whatever they want. And, you know, usually they end up eating their words. They regret the things that they say. And I got news for you. You know, Facebook and Twitter, they don't love you, right? They don't care about you. You know, they're children of this world, right? They've got the devil over them. They're not giving you these platforms because they want to, you know, lift up your voice. They're giving you these platforms so, you know, you lift up your voice and then God abases you, right? That's what they're looking for. And, you know, we don't want to be someone who is destructive with our words. We want to be people who speak with grace, who, you know, who speak words of comfort, who speak words of edification. We're going to go to two more places. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse number 10. It says, "He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." You know, God is saying that if we want to see good days, we have to be someone who refrains from speaking, who refrains from setting those fires, who refrains from devouring words and words that are foolish and that just come hastily. And the last place we're going to go is Proverbs chapter 18 this morning. Proverbs chapter 18. And you know what? When I look back on my life, and I didn't get saved until I was in my mid-20s, and I walked the course of this world, and I did things that the world does, and I'm not certainly proud of that. But when I look back on my life, the things that grieved me most were the things that I said, not necessarily the things that I did. And sometimes they just pierce me to my soul. You know, I think of the Psalms where he said, you know, "My iniquities have taken a hold of me, and they're more heavy, and they've gone over me." And you just bow your head down, and you mourn over those things that were said. And, you know, it's hard to believe sometimes that God would forgive me for the things that I said. But you know what? He has. And we should be forgiving people, even if they do. But again, you know, it's hard, as we've learned. Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 19. This is the last place we're going to go. It says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their castles are like the bars of a castle." What would offend this brother that he's so hard to be won, that his contentions are as strong as the defense of a castle? Look at verse 20. "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We increase when our words are wise. The Bible says we're filled. It brings us satisfaction when we speak the right things. And it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so we need to know that, and we need to let these things sink in our heart. And I'm going to close with a word of prayer. I thank you, Father God, Lord, that you've given us the ultimate example of your Son, and the way that he conducted himself. He was wise, Lord, and filled with all wisdom. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us in this area so that we may speak words of life and not to death, not to destruction. And Lord, just bless us and give us grace that we might change. And please forgive us, Lord, for all the times that we don't. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, song number 23. Song number 23, we're going to sing There is Power in the Blood. Song number 23. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, much wider than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in this life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. New service for Jesus your King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood.
You are dismissed. Have a good day.